And shalom greetings, those of you here and those of you online. Yes, we are on the run-up to our Christmas weekend, which is this coming weekend, right? And we've been talking about the theme of Christ being born and why Christ must be born. And so take full advantage of this weekend, invite your family and friends so that they too can know why Christ must be born. Now last week, those of you who are here, you have heard Pastor Joey tell you what the second reason why Christ needed to be born. Anyone can remember? If you do, shout out. Okay, we won't tell him, huh? Then nobody remembered. Okay. He told us from scripture that Christ was born to rule, right? To rule over his people with righteousness. Now that was last week. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Peter shared why Christ was born. Anyone can even remember further than last week? Okay, what did you eat last week? You probably cannot remember that. So Pastor Peter started off the series by telling us that Christ was born to reunite us with God. So today is the third sermon. Well, it was during the Christmas period, and the children ministry teacher wanted to just find out whether the children really understood the Christmas story. And so the teacher asked all the kids to go and draw, right? To try to depict their understanding of all the events surrounding the Christmas story. So everyone drew their own picture. And the teacher saw one particular picture that caught her eye. And it was drawn by this boy, and it showed an aeroplane. Aeroplane with four persons inside. And then it was titled, "The Flight into Egypt." You know, that's problem number one, right? Flight into Egypt was not about an aeroplane. So anyway, the teacher called the boy and said, "Hey, you drew four figures inside. Who are these four figures?" So the child said, "Well, that's Joseph, the father, Mary, the mother, and this is Jesus, the baby." "So who's the fourth person?" Oh, the boy said, "That's Pontius, the pilot." I think we've got so many ideas about Christmas that we always need to fact check. So today we want to do the same. We want to do a fact check. Why was Christ born? Why must he be born? Will we have missed anything if he was not incarnated? Or would the world be different? How will the world be different had he not come? So we've been looking at the Old Testament prophecies from the New Testament. And today we'll do the same. And also we'll look at one carol. The carol we are looking at this morning is O Carol. No, O Carol is not a carol. It's O Holy Night. Now, O Holy Night, whose favorite is this? Anyone's? Yeah, O Holy Night. It's a great song. It's a great carol. And some background, 1847, it was written by a French composer of operas and ballets. And he wrote it to a poem. So all was good, it was nice, everybody liked it, until one day the French Catholic church leaders discovered that the composer was a Jew and the poet went and joined a socialist movement. And because of that, they banned the carol from their church services. But the people kept singing it. And because of its enduring and stirring quality, someone translated into English, John Sullivan Dwight translated into English, which is the version that we are most familiar with today. And so that's the background story, but it shows us something, right? That even though the church leaders banned the song, but the general public still liked to sing, they still sang the song because nothing you could do could stop them. So in the same way, Christ, when he came, he didn't come for the religious elite. He didn't come for the spiritually privileged. He came for the masses, because they needed to know and see God and experience him for themselves. And so today I'm going to give you the third reason why Christ was born. Christ was born to reveal the way of the Lord. Say reveal. Christ was born to reveal the way of the Lord. How did he do that? You know, Christ was always the Son of God. He was always the second person in the Trinity. He was always, He is, and He will always be. He didn't become the Son of God at the incarnation. You get that? He was always the Son of God. But what happened at the incarnation when Christ was born? When Christ was born, God took on full humanity without sacrificing any of His deity. So Jesus was 100% God and 100% human, not 50-50. And these two natures, His deity and His humanity, were distinct and will forever exist as two natures in one person. It's almost like getting two for the price of one. And these two natures never mix to become a third nature, because if that happened, then He would not be fully God while He was fully man, human. Right? So what does that mean? Saying all this means only one thing, that Jesus is unique. Jesus is the only person who could simultaneously show us in His deity who God really is, and by His humanity, how human beings ought to live. So two things. Jesus Christ came to reveal these two things to us. So as being fully God, He came to show us who God really is. And that's the first point. Our scripture comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, which is the opening of the Gospel of Mark. It says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His paths straight.'" Now this is a quotation from Isaiah 40, and this quotation is found in every single gospel. Every single one of the gospels, they have this same quotation from Isaiah 40. Now where was Israel during this time of Isaiah 40? You know, Israel was in exile. Israel was far away from her homeland, Jerusalem. And Israel didn't know how long she would be there in exile, and she didn't know whether she would ever come back home to her beloved Jerusalem. So they were under severe oppression. That means they could not worship freely. They had no temple, they had no sacrifices, they had no offerings. But throughout the centuries, throughout the time, the history of Israel, prophets again, time and time again, warned them that if they continue in their idolatry, God will have to send them into exile. So the plight they were in, Israel knew that it was her own doing. She could not pin this blame on anyone else except herself. But Isaiah 40 was a turning point for Israel. In Isaiah 40, the prophet told them about what? About God's mercy and God's pardon. That God was willing, because He was a covenant-keeping God, He was willing to be merciful, and He was willing to pardon them. Despite their disloyalty, despite their disobedience, Yahweh assured that He had heard their cries of repentance. Now the question remains, will they, you know, once God restored them, will they again go wayward? Will they again turn to idols? Will God need to continually send them into exile to teach them? Would anything be different? Now, the first stanza of O Holy Night recounts this. It says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." Right? A new and glorious morn. And then it says in the second verse, "The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend." This time, it will be different. Because this time, the Lord will come personally and as their friend. The voice that was crying out that Isaiah prophesied about was the voice of John the Baptist. And he was there in the wilderness announcing the arrival of the Messiah that Israel had longed for all this time. Her deliverer will come. Her deliverer has come. So both Peter and John, those in the close circle of Jesus, said the same thing. You know, Peter said, he said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That means they saw God in person. You know? John said the same. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with the eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This time it will be different because God's people will not be left with what? A description, will not be left with an abstraction, a concept of who God is. They will hear, they will see, they will touch, and they will be in the same sacred space as Holy God. And that's why Jesus had to come personally, not send his prophets, not send his angels, not send his messengers, so that we can know for ourselves at least two things. First, we need to know the Creator's purpose. Jesus came to reveal God to us, and he revealed to us our Creator's purpose. From creation, God has destined, desired, and longed for a human family who would rule and reign with him. God made us for this glory. God made us for, with this dignity, that in close communion with him, we will rule over the affairs of the earth. Right? He gave us this dignity of having close communion with him, working together in perfect harmony and in shalom peace. So God said in the beginning, when he made all things, he said it was good. But when he made humanity, he said it was what? It was very good. So God destined us for good, good things. But you know the story, Genesis 3, after humanity's fall, the earth was thrown into a state of disarray and discord. Sin had caused such a divide that human beings could no longer dwell peacefully with God and with others. Schisms and dysfunctions became the norm. So Jesus came to show us the Creator's original intent for humanity. That's why everywhere Jesus went, he tried to correct the ravages of sin, to overcome the ravages of sin by what? By healing the sick, by calming the storm, by providing for the disadvantaged, by forgiving the offenders, and by showing what is the right way of using power and authority. Jesus came to inaugurate the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that we can look forward to, where all things wrong will be made right, where we once again be reunited with God, so that we can dwell under his rule of righteousness. Sinful humanity derailed us and drifted us from God's original intent. But Jesus came so that we can recover the Creator's intent and purpose for us. Jesus came to control, alternate, delete the human race. He did that so that what? We could restart. We could restart our whole idea of what humanity is so that we could clear the cache of sin and reboot the entire human race. So Jesus came to show us who God really is, that the Creator had a purpose for us, and the purpose was good, and the purpose is still good, although sin has marred it somewhat. Okay, the second thing that Jesus came to show us about who God really is, it's not that just not that he alone is the Creator, but something more, that this Creator is also our Father. And he showed us the heart of the Father. You know, on the last night with his disciples, and he was sharing with them many, many things, you know, and it was overwhelming. So Philip said, you know, all these things we don't really understand. You say you're going away. You said, you know, you will die. We don't understand. Just show us the Father, and that it'll be enough. And then Jesus replied to him, John 14:9. Jesus said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, all the time Jesus taught them to call God the Creator their Father. Abba, Father. That term is a term of endearment only to those who are qualified. And Jesus qualified all those who follow the will of God, who obey the will of God as his brothers and his sisters. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. Right? The son disrespected the father, asked for his inheritance, and went off and squandered all his money. Until he realized, and he repent, and he turned back, right? But all the while, Jesus, as he told this parable to show the father's heart, he said the father was always on the lookout, you know, always on the lookout for the son. And as soon as he saw the son from the distance, he didn't wait for the son to come back and say, ah, you know, serve you right. You wasted all the money, now you learn your lesson. But Jesus said in this parable, the strange thing happened. The father ran towards the son. The father ran towards the son because that was the father's heart. The Father knows that all human beings have a longing in their hearts, an innate longing to come back to God. But nothing we can do can solve the divide of sin and bridge the chasm that laid between us and God. Not that we don't try using our own human understanding and efforts. I just came back from Nepal, and like many worship architecture, right, I saw many, many worship shrines. And they were small, but they were everywhere. And every one of these worship shrines, you can find is almost built like a pyramid with a square base and with a lot of steps going up. Right? It gets higher and higher until it reaches the apex. Why do we think like that? Why do we make our worship shrines in this way? What was the idea? What was the logic behind this? It's because we think what? We think that God is where? Where is God? High up, right? And then why must we climb all the way up? Why? Because we think we need effort to come before God. Yeah. The higher the climb, the steeper the incline, the more God will notice our efforts to reach Him. But you know, Jesus reversed all this because He knew no matter what we did, no matter how high we climb, no matter what works we do to merit His favor, we will never get that because He's a holy, 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 holy God. And so what did Jesus do? He reversed the direction. Make way for the Lord. He's coming. And Jesus came towards us. Jesus came for us because He wanted to come. Jesus came to us because He wanted to come for us. And He left His heavenly abode, the royal residence up in heaven, so that He could come to bridge this unbridgeable gap between us and God. That is the Father's heart. He knows we want to reconcile, but there was no way we could reconcile. And Jesus said He came to be the door, to be the gate, to be the way for all humankind, if we are willing to receive Him back, to receive Him into our hearts, so that we can be reunited back with Him. So the Christmas story is about this. What we cannot do to reach out to God, Jesus did to come to us. So consider this. All four Gospels have the same prophecy from Isaiah. Why? Because the Gospel writers did not want us to miss the fact that Jesus in coming, right, was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus came to show us the way of the Lord. And so today, we whatever misconceptions we might have about God, when we look to Jesus, we can see God for who He really is. And if we think, you know, this life doesn't seem to have any purpose, you know, Jesus came to show us there is a purpose. The Creator had always a purpose for us, and the purpose has always been good. And so the Father's heart came to restore us back to the purposes of God. Something we could not do. Not that because we had no special revelation, we will make a God after our own image, which could not save us and could never redeem us. On Deepavali this year, November 12th, there was an incident that happened in northern India. And it was in this place where they were building this tunnel called the Silkhera Tunnel. And when they were building it, suddenly the wall collapsed. And so the opening was blocked. Inside were 41 laborers. And they were stuck inside. They didn't know how long they would be there. There was no way. None of them could find a way out because they were all trapped inside. And so for 17 days they were trapped there. The government sent in heavy machineries to try to drill through. But it did not work. In fact, the machine was spoiled in the process. And so they could not do it. Finally, they resorted to use rat miners. Now, rat miners are not rats. They're actually miners. But because of the controversial method they used to dig, they used handheld drills and they used hands to drill, to dig through. And because of the way they like rats, you know, they burrowed through the debris and the rocks, 27 hours later, they managed to reach the 41 laborers. You know. And one by one, the 41 laborers came out. One by one. Imagine the jubilation and the celebration. You know what the heavy machinery could not do? The people could, you know, using very, very humble means. And so it's the same thing, you know, for us. The Lord looked at us and He knew that we were lost. None of us could save the other person. Each of us are trapped inside. We need external help. Technology would not be able to help us. So God sent the best. God sent Jesus to get his hands dirty, to humble himself to our level so that he could reach us and he could dig through the layers and layers of sin. He didn't send no prophet, he didn't send no messenger, he didn't send no angel. He sent his precious son to us because there was no other way. So Jesus taught us in his coming who God really is. Who God really is. That God had a purpose for us and that God's heart longed to be reconciled to us. So every time we sing, "Oh Holy Night," we must remember that on that fateful night, Holy God came into sinful humanity. And that fateful night becomes our grateful night. So what's the application? Because Jesus came to show us the Father, the Creator, we must know God for who he really is. We cannot say, "I don't know, you know, I've never seen," but we can see God in Jesus. So besides being fully God, now Jesus was also a fully human. So in this way, he was born to reveal to us how to be a real man or the real human. How to be a real human. Now, do you think that Jesus, when he was growing up, that he had preferential treatment everywhere he went? Do you think so? That was treated specially? That maybe in the Saturday school, because he's a Jew, right? So would the teacher, well, when Jesus comes in, would the teacher say, "Okay, let's sing the song, Mary had a little lamb, Mary had a little lamb, and Jesus is his name," because Mary had a little lamb, right? And then Jesus would be beaming, thank you, you know, "I don't really need this." What was the growing up years of Jesus like this? Was he given preferential treatment? Were people recognized him? The Bible said, no, you know, I don't think so. In his humanity, he was as truly human as we are. He had needs just as we have. From being a helpless baby, totally reliant on his parents, to his growing up years, he developed physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, like we do. Luke 1:18 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Luke 2:40, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." The Bible doesn't say that Jesus had accelerated growth or had special divine assistance or he had super Holy Spirit tutoring, you know, so that he could fast track through life. The Bible says he was just like us, you know, in every way, tempted, but he never sinned, so that he can empathize with us. And so the second chorus of "O Holy Night," we sing, "He knows our need, to our weakness no stranger." He was no stranger to our weakness. The third verse, "Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace," right? So Jesus came, and he was no stranger because he was like us. He came to teach human beings how we ought to live as human beings. Now the question is, why must Jesus come to teach human beings how to be human? Don't we know how to be human? Why must Jesus come to do this? Well, because of sin. Because of sin, we lost that image of God. It was corrupted. Somebody said humanity had lost its humanity. And we've seen reports, right? We've probably heard reports of the inhumane torture, the horrific decapitation of infants, of rape, of brutal, indiscriminate killings, you know, of ruthless massacres of late. Right? And it showed us the depth that we have fallen in our, you know, to unimaginable evil and barbaric behavior. We have fallen so much that when we look at the human being, right, human being, we're not even behaving like human beings. We're behaving like animals, right? We are animalistic, we are barbaric, we are carnal, and sometimes even downright demonic. So none of us could help each other because we have lost the glory of God. But Jesus came in the flesh to show us as human beings, under God, how to fully realize God's intention for us in two ways. First, in the way we live. Say live. In the way we live. You know, life is precious. Right? God has allotted time for each of us to spend in this life. And he says, Paul says, whatever we do, whether good or evil, well, in this body will be judged, and we will receive what is our due. Now, Jesus, when he was growing up, he was fully aware of his time on earth and of the mission that God had given him to accomplish. Early on in his life, when he was just 12 years old, his parents brought him where? To the temple to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And after the feast, they all went back. Right, but it was after one day that the parents found that Jesus was not among them. And they went back. And it took the parents 3 days before they found Jesus. I can imagine in the Jerusalem Mall, right? The announcement, dear Passover celebrants, we have lost parents, Joseph and Mary, looking for their son, Jesus. If you're their son, please come immediately to the information desk and retrieve your parents. Because Jesus was not lost, his parents were. And when they found him, finally, after 3 days, in the temple, they saw Jesus seated among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And they were astonished. But look what Jesus said. He said, why were you looking for me? He said, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house, doing my Father's business, handling my Father's affairs? Jesus, growing up, had an acute sense of his commitment to God's calling. God's calling. He was committed to it. And he understood that God expected him to live, how he expected him to live his earthly life under, in surrender to God's will. So every time he would say, what I do, I am not doing on my own. Because the Son cannot do anything of his own. What he does, he sees the Father doing. What he says, he hears the Father saying. So he was a life completely surrendered to God. And Paul applies this same awareness to us. He said, we too must live like this. In Ephesians 5:15, he said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, which is unwise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So Paul says, we make wise use of our time by surrendering ourselves to God's will. Jesus came to show us how men must live, to walk every day in surrender to God's word and to his will. And that was how he pleased his Father. In his relatively short life of 33 years, Jesus accomplished as a human being on earth what no one else did and no one else would ever do. And he said, surrendering to God is not as difficult as it may seem, because his burden is light, his yoke is easy. And when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, he said, he will give us his rest. You know? He will rest us. Amen? So Jesus came to show us how we ought to live. The second area that Jesus came to show us is in the way we love. Say, love. Love. Right? How? How do we know how to live? How do we know how to love? Well, in Luke 14, Jesus tells a parable. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus showed us that we need to love without the expectation that it will be reciprocated. Right? We do to get. So actually, we're not loving the other person. We are just loving ourselves because we know we'll get something in return. Now, millennia ago, many, many, many thousands of years ago, the Lord asked Cain this question. Cain, where is your brother? Where is your brother? What did Cain say? Cain said, huh? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So what Cain was saying is, you know, ask him, don't ask me, you know, am I my brother's keeper? He can take care of himself, he's his own man. But by then, Cain had already killed Abel. So Jesus came to show us that when we love, we really must love beyond ourselves. And that's what he told the disciples, Matthew 5:43. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Love your enemies. Don't kill them. Love them. Love and pray for those who persecute you. Now, Jesus showed the extent of this love when? At the Last Supper. Remember at the Last Supper? He put a towel around his waist and carried a basin, and he washed the feet of 11 disciples, except Judas. Is that what the Bible says? No, right? He washed every single feet, even Judas's, even though he knew that Judas would be the one who would betray him and send him to the cross. Jesus did that as an object lesson for his disciples, that you need to love everyone. Nobody is more deserving of your love. Everybody deserves the same. You cannot disqualify anyone because we are indebted to love all, even your enemies. Now, the golden passage is in John 13:34, which later he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Now, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Love for one another. How is this possible? But the Apostle John says, not only is this possible, this is our distinctive as the disciples of Christ. If people were to see us, how would they know we are his disciples? When they see the love we have for one another as Christ has loved us. Now, the most recent example of loving and forgiving that we have witnessed was after the sudden demise of Joseph Chien. I don't know if you've known this or you've read this. Now, Joseph Chien was the national director of Youth with a Mission here. He was the strategic coordinator for Antioch 21 and the chairman of FOMOS. FOMOS is Fellowship of Missional Organizations in Singapore. And so his wife actually got to meet the 21-year-old taxi driver. So what happened was this, that Joseph was in this cab heading towards the airport to fly home, and he was about 5 minutes away. But something happened, right? And so, which caused an accident and his subsequent death. And so when Kim met up with this 21-year-old taxi driver, this was what she told him. And this was how it was relayed back to us. She said, she told him, everyone makes mistakes and we all need Jesus to forgive us. Therefore, I also forgive him. I told him, I hope that he would learn from his mistake and live his life well, and that Jesus loves him. I also spoke about how Joe would also forgive him despite what happened. Where do you find this kind of forgiveness? Where do you find this kind of a love? The freedom to forgive and the freedom to love. Not in ourselves, but through Jesus, right? As we are forgiven, we forgive. As we are loved, we love. It doesn't come from us. It comes from our experience of being forgiven and being loved by Jesus. So, amen. Jesus came to reveal the way of the Lord. God, who God really is, and then how we ought to live as human beings. Now, I think we get this, we often get into this mistake of emulating Jesus. What does Christ-likeness mean? To us, we think, oh, to be Christ-like means to follow the God side of Jesus. Right? We want the power, we want to, at will, cause storms to clear, healings to happen, our saliva also can cure people's blindness and deafness. We think we want to do that, but really, that's not what Jesus is asking us to do. Christ-likeness means to be following the human side, the perfect human side of Jesus. This means that if surrendering to God's will is to suffer, then this is the portion that we need. It's not this portion. Yes, every now and then the Holy Spirit will use us to show the kingdom of God. But Jesus came to show who God really is and how we ought to live. And so it's the human part of God that we are called to emulate. Because, folks, God did not make us to be divine. He made us to be human. And Jesus is the example for us to follow. So how must we respond today? How must we respond to this truth that Christ was born to reveal the way of the Lord to us? We must, yes, know God for who He really is, and we must live and love as Christ did. Jesus came to show us the Creator's purpose and the Father's heart. Because He wants to let us know that God longs for us, He cares for us, and He loves us. And He became a fellow creature so that we will never say that God doesn't care. He cannot empathize. He cannot understand. Or He has abandoned us. Christ came to be that living model for how we ought to live. Not for ourselves, but for others. Not doing our own will, but doing God's will. And so as we ponder this, as the worship team gets ready, why don't we close our eyes and just bow our heads before God. Let's thank God. Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to dispel whatever misconceptions we have about God. Some of us may think that he's this unapproachable, far away God who is always angry and upset with us, who's looking at every point to punish us. But Jesus, you came to show the heart of God. You came to show and make a way. You know that we could not come back to you, no matter how much we tried, no matter how much we wanted. So you came from heaven to us. And so, Lord, with gratitude, we come before you. For some of us today, we need to respond to this truth. John the Baptist came saying, prepare the way for the Lord. Make your path straight. He was basically saying, make way. Make way for the Lord to come to you. Make way. For us, it means to make room. To make room in our hearts. Because the Lord is coming. Make room in our hearts for Him. And I believe many of us here today, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, you have welcomed Jesus into your heart. You have made room for Jesus to come to you. You have made that way for God to come to you. But church, this is not a one-time event. It's a continuous posturing of our heart to allow God to take over every bit of our life, bit by bit, to make room for Him so that He can be Lord of every part of our life, every part of our being. And the Bible said that He's coming again. So we need to continue to posture our heart to make room for not just His first advent, but also for His second coming, for His second advent. And so today, if you are here, you say, Pastor, I get that. I want to make room. I want to continue to make room for Christ. I want to continue to know who God really is. I want to study the Word. I want to get to know Jesus more and more so that I can appreciate God more and more. And the Father's heart of God more and more. If that's you, I want you to just put your right hand quickly up so that we know and we pray for you. Thank you for that hand, Mary. Thank you for those at the back. Up there, and yes, I see. Yes, I see some hands up there, your right hand. Make room for Jesus. Make room for Christ. Hallelujah. The second response that you need to make here today, because you have known the marvelous mystery of Jesus as fully God and as fully human. This is the marvelous mystery. And not only during Christmas time do we think about this, but we need to appreciate this all the more. And what do? We need to make room, therefore, for others to encounter Christ in the way that we have. We need to let people know. We need to make the way smooth for others to encounter Christ as the Lord who reveals who God is to us and also to teach us how we must live and how we must love. This Christmas weekend, invite your pre-believing friends and family. You can do that. But you can also say, God, I want to be a part of clearing the way for my friends and family so that they can also know you and experience you for themselves. And so if you say, Pastor, I want to make room for others in my life to encounter God, put up your right hand also. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Can we all stand? Well, we're in the presence of God this morning. In this attitude of worship and thanksgiving, thanking God for all that He did for us by coming to us in His compassion, in His love for us. We are also making room in front of the altars for you to come out. Those of you who have put up your hands, we invite you to come down so that we can minister and pray along with you as you make room for Christ, as you make room for others to encounter Christ. As the worship team leads us, just feel free to come down. God bless. To honor you,
The rest of us, shall we worship the Lord? Amen. Thank you, Lord. And all that I adore.
And all that I adore is in you. Make room.
Shall we make this our prayer? Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I awake.
Lord, have your way.
Lord, have your way.
Us to just join hands with someone. If your spouse is with you, why don't you join hands? Let's take this service. Let's take time to pray for one another. If you're comfortable, you can just put your hand on the shoulder of the other person. Let's going to pray for one another, because I believe this message in this Christmas season, we want to encounter God again. We don't just want to be just another Christmas celebration. We also do not want to be derailed by what's happening around, as you listen, just watch the news, the COVID cases are coming up. Or you want to stay focused on God. We want that this Christmas, let Christ be the reason for this season. Amen. Why don't we pray for one another before we join together and we can pray together as a church? Because we believe that this coming week, Lord, we're going to push. We're going to push forth darkness. We can speak light and life into our nation, into our city, in our community. Amen. Why don't we join hands, someone? Let's pray. Let's pray and bless someone even this morning, in this season of Christmas, that we want to be the salt and the light. We want to be able to say, God, that we have experienced the marvelous work of Christ in our life, that we can make a difference. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the restoration. That when we were lost, Lord, you came to rescue us. You came to build us up again so that we can receive the restoration of the image of God once again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, one more minute before we exalt the Lord, and we will make this our prayer as we worship Lord with a song. Lord, I give you my heart, before we come to a time of corporate prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Lord, begin to right now move, Lord, into every areas of our life. Father, perhaps a certain room that we have not surrendered, perhaps in areas of our discipline of reading the word. Lord, this morning we want to commit ourselves to you. Let's begin to just talk to the Lord this morning. I believe God is here in our midst. The preaching of the word has been released. God will fulfill what you desire as we receive the word of the Lord, as we appropriate the word of God into our heart and say, Lord, let the word change me, transform me, and use me. Hallelujah.
And Lord, I give you my heart.
Shall we make this our prayer?
I give Hallelujah. You my soul.
And I live for you.
I live for you.
hands before the Lord this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, in this season of Christmas, Lord, we thank you for the reminder again that we can take time to just pause and allow you to invade into the rooms that is in our heart this morning. And I pray that God, as the word has been released this morning, Father, I pray for every believer and every follower of Jesus Christ, that God will allow the word of God to continue to change and transform us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you, God, you are not looking for a perfect vessel, but because of what you have done, that God, we can stand before you, holy and righteous before a holy God. We thank you for Christmas, that God, as we commemorate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that may the joy of the Lord will be our strength. That God, as we look through the situation in our heart, in our lives, in our journey of faith, Father, we are reminded again and again that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And because God is with us, Lord, we choose to walk in the ways and in the purposes of God. And so, Lord, today, even as we close this service, I pray for your presence to go with us. I pray for the joy of Christmas to continue to saturate our hearts. That throughout this week, Father, that we will be able to be the carrier of the good news. The good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. To love the people that God will place around us. To begin to release the word of life. The words of edification. The words of comfort to the people whom we will meet even in this Christmas season. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people will say, come on, shall we give a lot of big praise offering this morning?